peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled.
Christmas Eve celebration. As we open, I would like to read Psalm 98 as our invitation to worship today. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King." And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to join in praise, in worship of you. Thank you for the season of the year. And Lord, right where we're at right now, we open up our hearts to you and we pray that you would visit us with your presence. Lord, in our homes, whether we're together or apart, we pray that we would know that you are with us and that we would be overwhelmed with the songs of joy like the psalmist proclaims that we should be. Fill our hearts with joy as we sing together. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing with your great presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sounding joy.
is found. Far as the curse is found, He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love and wonders of His love and wonders and wonders of His love.
And reading Luke's birth narrative, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken for the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Father, in these next moments, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, as we sing your praises, as we focus our attention on the great gift that was given, I ask that your Spirit would just soften our hearts, that we would be mindful and reverent for what you've done. You have invaded our neighborhood. You have come in pursuit of us. We are deeply loved, and I pray that we would sense that tremendous love that you have for us. Prepare our hearts to receive communion together. Prepare our hearts to receive the truth of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the gift you've given. Speak to us in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name, and all condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. And every fear
Thank you.
is our God. Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Now we'll see how great.
Praise, and we give you honor. We lift you up and we exalt you today. We bless you and we honor you, King Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the wisdom of your plan. Thank you, Jesus, for following that plan. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making that plan real to our lives, for applying it to us day in and day out. We worship you. We adore you. Thank you, God, that you loved us so much that even in our rejection of you, even when we were in rebellion and had no mind to care about you, you cared about us. Thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you would do that. We bless you and we adore you, King Jesus. We honor you and we exalt you. We give you reverence and praise, God. We stand in awe of your gift of love to us. We bless you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. We praise you, Holy God. We magnify your name together, Lord.
Sing with me, how
Father, I ask that in these next moments as we take communion together, that your Holy Spirit would join us, that we would sense and know the goodness of your grace to us, and that it would be a moment of nearness to you and a moment of strengthening for our hearts and a moment of significance to us as we participate as families in communion. On the night he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is given for you." Lord, tonight as we hold this bread in our hands, we are grateful for the gift that you've given. We thank you that the promise is a promise of sins forgiven. It is a promise of life with you. It is a promise that you have gained victory over our greatest enemies, sin and the grave. We are grateful for the gift that you've given. And we pray that you'd bless this bread as we remember the broken body of the Lord Jesus together, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And Father, today we are grateful for the new covenant that you've given. We are grateful that there is a once-for-all sacrifice to redeem us from our sins, to reconcile us and put us in right relationship with you. Thank you for cleansing. Thank you for transformation. Thank you for healing that comes as a result of that new covenant. We pray that you'd bless this cup as we remember that great gift of grace together. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And thank you, Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus,
done. And Father, as we so often do after communion, we give you thanks. We thank you, God, for your goodness to us and your mercy. Thank you for what you've done through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in him. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and keeps us mindful of you and shining your light through us day in and day out. Now in these next moments, help our hearts to be open to the truth of the Word of God and challenged by it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of passages of scripture that I'd like to read before I share with you tonight some thoughts. Actually, there's three. There's one from the Psalms, one from Isaiah, and one from John chapter 1. All of them have significance, and they kind of carry a similar theme about them. I want to begin with Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 through 12. It says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Then the prophet Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." And the most familiar verse that we know, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And then from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, in these next moments, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us. You said that there is this wonderful anointing that abides, that teaches us. Teach us today, Holy Spirit. Lead us into truth. Challenge us. Shape us and move us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we are always in pursuit of something, and it doesn't matter what it is. So, whether, you know, it's a job promotion, a different house, some sort of comfort, security, some sort of relationship, we are all pursuing something constantly. When we pursue it, we study it. We spend a long time researching whatever we're pursuing. We try to put ourselves in the presence of that thing that we're pursuing consistently so we can gain more appreciation for what it is and what it means. We're all pursuing something. It becomes the object of our affection. It becomes the object of our obsession to pursue that one thing. Of course, that all changes when we hear the words, "You are being pursued." Now, on one hand, that can be really disconcerting and maybe a little bit creepy. You're being pursued. Or it can be delightful. You're being pursued. It just depends on the context in which it's set. We're all pursuing something, but when we find out we're being pursued, we pause, we caution, we throw up the red flags and go, what does that exactly mean? I mean, is it somebody who's a part of a conspiracy theory who's seeking people like me? Maybe now I'm a part of conspiracy theory because I have decided that people are seeking me out. Is there something wrong with me? Is there some stranger that's stalking me? Have I done something wrong? Is law enforcement looking for me? Or is someone looking for a new employee and I have that skill set? Or maybe it's just something, somebody loves me and they're pursuing me. They're looking for someone to love. Again, we are all being pursued. We pursue, but we are all being pursued. Not by a group of conspirators, not by some creepy stalker, not by law enforcement, probably not by a company looking for new employees, but someone does love us and cannot help pursuing us. We are the object of his affection. We are the obsession of his heart, and that person is God. God is in constant pursuit of humankind.
He loves us. He desires us. We become the object of his affection, the obsession of his heart. We are being pursued. He has been pursuing us since he created us. And the beautiful thing about it is he is only increasing his pursuit as we progress through history. It's not declining, it's increasing. And it's strange to me, and the reason it's strange to me is because human beings as a species tend to reject him. Why on earth would God want to pursue a group of human beings who so readily reject him, who rebel against him, who often don't have any mind at all toward him? They're not thinking about him. They're not focused on him. Why is he so ardently pursuing us who consistently reject him? Well, the simple and best answer is this: he loves us. We look a bit further out in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, for God so loved those who rebelled against him, those who reject him, those who have no mind for him, those who don't even believe he exists. He so loves them that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. He pursues us because he loves us. Even though as a whole, we as a species choose to reject his ways, he still pursues us. He created us. He knows us. He's known each of us since before we were born. That is stunning. And he's constantly in pursuit of us. Though often we choose to reject him, he continues to love us. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah characterizes the relationship this way: we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. Following our own way. It really appears to lead to the good life that every human being wants. What is the fastest path to the good life that I want? Well, I tend to think that the fastest path to the good life I want is to go my own way, to do my own thing, to pursue my own interests without regard to God. That's exactly what Isaiah is saying. We've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. Choosing to reject God in favor of selecting our own lifestyle seems to be the easiest path to the good life, but it isn't the easiest path to the good life. One of the wisest men in the ancient world challenged our philosophy of self-fulfillment by saying this: there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right to all of us. Our own way, diverting from God's plan, seems right, seems the easiest path to the good life and to fulfillment, but in the end, it leads to destruction. Running from God only damages our lives. It does not benefit us at all. And yet, while we're running away from him, because we do it all, running away from God, what is he doing? He's constantly pursuing us, demonstrating his love for us and attempting to get our attention and divert us and get us back on the track of loving him. His goal is to help us see the error of our way, directing us to the only life that leads to real satisfaction, the genuinely good life of following and knowing him. We can also note from the verses that I read a moment ago that God pursues us because he knows what we need the most. He knows what we actually need. I think I know what I need, but God knows what I actually need at the core of my being. Each of the passages I read earlier hints at one of the most basic contrasts that we know. The light and darkness dualism, light versus darkness, it's in everything around us. In our entertainment, we see it as a metaphor in all kinds of writings. We see it as the core of most movies. Light and darkness always at odds with each other. That is the standout item in those verses. And the psalmist states that if we make an attempt to try and hide ourselves in all of the darkness that the world might offer, if I say to myself, I'll hide myself in darkness, what? There's no chance that it's going to happen because you are light and that darkness is light to you, oh God. When I'm attempting to evade God by going into the depravity of humanity, it's not dark to God because what? Light emanates from his being. God is light. There's no place that he can go that won't experience light. We try to throw ourselves in moral and mental darkness. We try to throw ourselves in immorality and ignorance. We will fail. We do our best to slip into the shadows of the society, to hide ourselves in the deepest immorality and ignorance that our society can offer. Still, God pursues us. If I go to the depths, what? You are there. You're always there. You're always pursuing. Nothing can hide us from God. Our darkness does not blind him because, again, he is light. God knows that we need the light of mental and moral clarity. We need the light of His wisdom and His moral direction. I mean, into the great darkness of human depravity and rebellion, God sends His light. And it's a different kind of light. It's a personified light. He sends His one and only Son, according to John chapter 1. A light to be shed into the darkness and the destructive nature of our human darkness. He sends His Son as light. He sends Jesus, and I love this, to expose the damage that living in human darkness does. We're unaware of it. We don't understand it. We don't see the damage that's going on the way that we should. He sends Jesus so that darkness is exposed. And here's the truth about the darkness. The darkness will not stand for that kind of intrusion. It always puts up what resistance to the light. The darkness of human sin continually tries to seduce us, to draw us back in. It offers us some sort of escape. Here, from the loving pursuit of God. This is what the world is saying. God is lovingly pursuing us and saying, don't go for that. Don't be loved. Don't be confident. Don't experience the grace and mercy of God. Come over here and destroy yourself. It's in the fine print. But God's light stands in constant contrast, offering an alternative way to find fulfillment. And John assures us that the darkness cannot, will not ever overcome the light of God. God invades worldly darkness with His light, and He provides us with a constant source of illumination, showing us that darkness, sin, immorality does not help us. It only serves to destroy us. This image of light is intertwined with life. Without light, there is no life. When John is kind of putting together his gospel, he is mimicking what Moses does in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the first day of creation, what did God do? He said, let there be light. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that has been created was created by Him, and He was the light of man. Immediately, there's this, and there was light. Light and life are intertwined. They go together. You can't really have one without the other. If you want to sustain biological life, you have to have light. If you want to sustain spiritual life, you have to have light. There has to be some sort of light. Several years ago, I remember participating with our kids in those wonderful but sometimes irritating science projects. Were those fifth or sixth grade? They were somewhere in that neighborhood. And you had to come up with a thesis and go through the whole process. And so one of the kids selected growing plants in darkness. So we put the seeds in soil, we put them in the basement furnace room, and we let them grow without light. The only light they had was about the 3 minutes a day that they got when we turned the light on and went down there just to observe what was happening. Well, without light, seeds will germinate in soil. There's no question about that. There's food there, there's water there, all of the appropriate mixes there. They do grow to a certain extent. The stem grows, you get some small leaves, but it's interesting, they don't grow green like we would expect them to grow. They grow white because they're growing in an absence of light. They cannot produce fruit because there's an absence of light. They can't produce healthy leaves because there's an absence of light. Biological life is sustained by light. We have to have light to have biological life. Spiritual life is the same way. This is the thing that John is saying. Spiritual life requires light, and God provides that light to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot flourish without the light of Christ. There's no way to do it. The good life that human beings long for and desire, the fruitful life of purpose, meaning, joy, and healthy relationships, can only be sustained at its best in the person of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in a later writing, John tells us that if we live in the light as Christ is in the light, our human relationships become more fulfilling. We will have fellowship with each other, and Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So if we walk in the light as He is in the light, our relationships improve, our life becomes more abundant, it becomes more flourishing if we will follow Jesus Christ and serve Him. All of life changes when we step out of the shadows of our selfishness, our self-fulfillment, into the light of Christ and begin to live life in relationship with Him. We can flourish. And the beautiful thing is, for Christian folks, we can help other people flourish too, because God can use us to help His pursuit of people. He doesn't just pursue people in this kind of Holy Spirit behind the scenes way. He does that, but He uses us to participate in that pursuit. We should never underestimate the significance of even the briefest encounter with those who are still walking in darkness. A smile, a courteous thought, a kind word, a generous action, something just so simple does what? It sheds a little bit of light on someone who is walking in darkness. It gives them a taste of what life might be like if they were living in the light. Whether we run into them in a store, on a plane, at work, what? When we have that brief encounter, we are bringing a little bit of the light of Christ into their darkness. While we're doing normal life, God is doing what? He's inviting people from the lostness in their darkness. He's inviting his lost sheep back to himself through our presence, through our actions, through our attitudes, and through our words. Every brief encounter is from the Lord. Every brief encounter allows us to shine his light into the darkness and demonstrate the real, true, good life that every human being is longing for. John's choice to introduce Jesus as the creative word of God, who is both life and light, provides us with the basic elements of what it means to live the good life. We've been seeking our entire existence to have a good life. The actual good life is built not on things. It is not sustained through the means our society promotes, promotion, possessions, and security. The good life is sustained by embracing the light of God in Jesus Christ, by putting faith in him and living in his new way, the way of selfless love. God is pursuing you. Why? Because he loves you deeply. He's providing you with the light you need to step from the unproductive darkness of life without regard to him. The question is, will you step into his light and find true life? Christians, you know the light. You're enjoying real life. You're enjoying the good life. Are you shining that light into the darkness of your environments? Are you seeing every encounter as significant? Are you shining the light that will allow others to live like you live? God is using us to bring his light to others as well. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you did not leave us wandering in darkness and wondering in darkness, but you sent your light to shine in the darkness, Jesus Christ. And I pray that those who are watching, who are Christians, those who are listening, who are Christians, would seriously shine the light everywhere they go and see every encounter as an encounter from you. Lord, for those who are listening or watching that may not know you or are standing on the fence, I pray that they would see that their life is not as productive as it could be. It's not as fulfilling as it should be. It's not all that you intended it to be if they're not living in relationship with you. Speak to their hearts, Father. Move them toward you, I pray. And Lord, in these next moments, as we sing about that light, as we share that light together at home, I pray that our hearts would be moved toward you and that we would be moved to demonstrate that light to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
are so glad for the light that you shone into the world. You sent your Son to be the light that we needed, the wisdom, the illumination that we needed to save us from destruction and darkness. We pray, Lord, that our light would shine brightly before mankind and that they would see the fulfillment that they can have in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be bright in the coming days. Thank you, Lord, for that rescue that you've given. As we celebrate together as families this holiday weekend, I pray there'd be great joy and there would be a great sense of your love and your light in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas.